Turn back to that portion we read together in 2 Samuel 23. Let's seek the face of God, ask for his help even for this time. Our God and Father in heaven, again we approach thy throne of mercy and of grace, and Lord, we long to cast all at thy feet even now. Father, we pray that thou be pleased to give that listening ear to the people, that thou will give me lips, Lord, that have been cleansed afresh. Thou will use them for thine honour and thy glory. We pray, O God, that thou be pleased to speak to all our hearts this morning. We ask, O Father, that thou would challenge us. For, Lord, we realise that we are in need of a challenge. We are in need of a reviving. We are in need of being stirred up. And Father, we long to be good instruments in thy hand. We long to be used of thee, O God, that we would be pleasing in thy sight, that thou would be pleased to bless us, Lord, with the saving of many precious souls, that thou would see our communities, our churches, our families changed, impacted by the power of the gospel. And Father, may our lives be shining lives that point to the glorious good news of the gospel. May we never detract or take anything away from the gospel by the way we live, or by what we do, or by what we say. But Lord, help us to give all the glory and all the praise to Jesus. We're not here to lift up a denomination. We're not here to lift up a preacher or any man's name. We're here to set Christ above all else. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We seek to give Christ the preeminence this morning. Father, help us even in this service. Give this preacher, Lord, the help that he needs. Realize that I am just a mere mortal. Father, I need a touch from thyself. Come now, O Father, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. King David was a mighty soldier, probably one of the greatest ever. From shepherd boy to slaying Goliath to becoming Israel's greatest ever king, he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He started out as a shepherd boy, minding his father's sheep. He learned there how to fight, ward off the vicious animals that came to destroy the sheep. And even as a young man, the Lord had his hand upon David. He was overlooked for the army of Israel. All of his brothers were sent to war. He was kept at home to look after his father's sheep. His father Jesse overlooked him when Samuel the prophet came to seek out a new king for Israel. David's father brought out all his brothers and lined them all up. Then Jesse said, is there no more children? Jesse said, yes, there's the youngest, but he's only a shepherd. He's of no use to you. He's not a soldier like the rest of his brothers. But Samuel said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. In verse 12, in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. David was a chosen vessel. He was discounted because of his age, because of his size, but the Lord is not interested in that. It was his heart that made him a great king and a great soldier. And you'll never be a great soldier for Christ unless you have a great heart. You see, we're all born of that heart of sin, that heart that is polluted, that is depraved, that is far removed from God. And we all need that heart transplant, that heart that has been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. But this morning I want to speak on being a faithful soldier for Christ. And after all, if we're saved this morning, we are soldiers for Christ. Now, that's not popular language in this liberal church age in which we live. The Church of Christ has lost its militancy. We are not afraid to be offended. We are offended at all costs, but yet we are afraid to offend anyone else. Those that offend the name of Christ, we are afraid to say anything against them. It's not PC to speak out against them. But yet the name of Christ is, and his cause is offended all the time. Every time you switch on the news, lift the newspaper, somebody's ridiculing, somebody is mocking the Lord. See, today too many Christians are conscientious objectors, or else they've gone AWOL. Many can talk the talk, but when the battle begins, they're nowhere to be found. They've retreated back to the trenches. They are, as the missionary C.T. Stood called it, chocolate soldiers. He wrote a little booklet, and I would encourage you to read it. It's only about 30 or 40 pages, and it's called The Chocolate Soldier. And he speaks of how the Christian, when the heat is put to them, they melt away just like chocolate, and they're useless. You see, in this age, we need Christians who are in active service for the Lord. We need to take a stand in this age in which we live. Too often we sit back and we let the cause of Christ be trampled upon and we say nothing about it. Just as an introduction, I want to take the word soldier. You take the word soldier, you take the letter S, stands for service. Each and every one of us this morning that are saved, we are saved to serve. Just as a soldier in the British Army, he serves his queen, serves his country. They enlist, they're serving their queen and their country. Those of us who are saved this morning, we are serving Christ. We are his property. And we should be willing to die to serve him as he is willing to die to save us from our sins. You take the letter O, obedient. A soldier must be obedient to his commanding officers. So must the Christian soldier be obedient to the word of God. 1 John 2, verse 3 to 5. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. The letter L, loyal. A soldier will be loyal to his country. And we as Christian soldiers must be loyal to Christ and to the cause of Christ. The letter D, disciplined. A soldier will be disciplined. The army is one of the most disciplined occupations around. We should be disciplined in our walk with the Lord. We need to be disciplined in the word, disciplined in our time of devotion, disciplined in our time of prayer. Take the letter I, integrity. A soldier must not bring shame upon his regiment or upon his country. He needs to be honest. He needs to be trustworthy. And we as Christian soldiers are to have that godly character. We are to have that testimony that is well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 11 and 5 speaks of Enoch, that he had this testimony that he pleased God. And as Christian soldiers, we need to have that testimony that pleases God. The letter E, eager. A soldier must be ready to fight at any moment. You see, a lazy soldier is good to no one but his enemy. We should be eager to serve the Lord as Christian soldiers. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Take the letter R, rewarded. A good soldier will be rewarded for serving his country well and with honour. And we should be striving to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when we reach the Lord in glory. And I hope that every one of us here this morning who are saved, who are faithful Christian soldiers, we can all say, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 7, at the end of his earthly journey, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give at me at that day. And not to me only, but to them also that love his appearing. We are to be faithful Christian soldiers. Read here in 2 Samuel 23 about the mighty men that served under King David. If you read through that whole chapter, I think there's about 37 of these mighty men who served under David. But I want to focus on two this morning, the two that we read off between verses 8 and 12. And these two men are Eliezer and Shammah. And I believe we can draw great lessons from them on being faithful soldiers, faithful Christian soldiers. Firstly, we read of Eliezer in verses 9 to 10. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. First thing we notice here, the weapon that he aimed. We're told that Eliezer's hand clave onto the sword. You see, the sword was a weapon of choice for warfare in those days. It was the sword that David had used to cut off the head of Goliath after he had felled him with his slingshot. And the sword is the only weapon that the faithful Christian soldier needs today. The Bible is our sword. It's the most powerful weapon that we could ever have, and praise God, it will never lose its power. It is powerful in proclaiming the gospel. In 2 Timothy 3 and 15 we read, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." It is also powerful in convicting the souls of men. Hebrews 4 and 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, the more you use a physical sword, the blunter it will become. But the more you use the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, the sharper it becomes. And it's sad that today that there's a move in the so-called evangelical church to take the Bible away from its services. There's more time spent in the singing, more time spent in the worship, more time spent on the drama, and all these other things, and less time spent on the Word of God. And when the Word is preached, well, it's just brought in at the end, a little sermonette, a few sound bites thrown in just to tick all the boxes to say that we read something from the Word of God. But you know, if the Word of God is neglected in the church, in the house of God, it'll only be a matter of time before it's neglected in the home. You take the Bible out of the Christian's hand, and they are defenseless. You take the sword out of the soldier's hand, and he's defenseless. He has nothing to stand against his enemy with. He has nothing to attack his enemy with. God forbid that this denomination would ever resort to a betrayal of the gospel that so many have today. You see, this is a unique weapon. It's a unique weapon. It never dates unlike the military weapons of the day. Governments all over the world developing new weapons spend billions upon billions, trillions of pounds on developing new weapons. You think of the change in warfare over the last 100 years, from the First World War to today. You think of the new types of guns and bombs and tanks and fighter planes, and there's always something new, a new development. There's something changed. This weapon needs updated. It's out of date. It needs to be redeveloped. But not the Word of God. The Word of God is unchanging. Morals change. Churches change. Society changes. People change. But the Word of God, it never changes. It is inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible, and it will never change. Oh yes, many would like to change it. Many like to bring in all these modern versions. There used to be years ago there was maybe a few new versions, but now there's probably hundreds of these modern versions. The Message Bible, the New Living Bible, and all these perversions of the Scripture were reference to God's wrath is taken away, reference to the blood, sin, hell, all these other things, many more beside. They're all taken away from the Word of God. But we will stick to our old authorized version. The most reliable, the best translation, the translation that God has used mightily over this past 400 years and the great revivals that we read of. Let us aim this sword to reach the lost, because there is no other weapon effective against sin and against the devil. You read in 1 Peter 1, verse 24, For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We will stick to this weapon that we have used from the very beginning. We see the weapon that he aimed. But secondly, we see he was a soldier who was trained. He was a soldier who was trained. Eliezer knew how to handle this sword. There would be no point sending Eliezer out with a sword that he had never used before, that he didn't know how to use. How would he have fought these men with a weapon that he'd never handled before? he didn't know anything about. This man was trained. He trained and trained until he was the best. He was one of David's mighty men. Special crop, the SAS of their day, so to speak. These were well-trained men. And that's the same for the Christian. We need to know our weapon. We need to know God's word. We need to spend time learning it, memorizing it. You know, how many times have we been caught out by some unsafe friend who asks you some question and you're struggling? What is that verse? Or what is that he's speaking of? And we're stuck at times. We don't know how to answer them. Now, I know we don't know, we can't know everything about God's word. We're not expected to. The Bible is like that treasure chest with no bottom. Every time we open it, we learn something afresh from it. It's like a new nugget of truth every time we open it. But we need to know the basics. We need to know the fundamentals of the faith. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to be able to at least defend ourselves in this day and age in which we live. What good would a soldier be if he couldn't at least defend himself? And that knowledge will only come by studying and delving into the world, into the Word. You think of the best soldiers. You think of the best athletes. You think of the Usain Bolts and Mo Farahs. Do you think they fill themselves with burgers and Coke and all the fast food of the day and all the junk of the day? No, they don't. They have a proper diet. They're properly trained and they have a proper diet. And as faithful soldiers, we need a proper diet. We need to be properly trained in the Word of God. We need to spend time toiling in the Word. Spend time learning God's Word. You see, we live in a generation where this book has been cast aside. It's been taken out of the schools, taken out of the government, taken out of the universities, taken out of the world, so to speak. Nobody has any time for the Word of God. And that is why it is so important, even as you think of the children's meetings, you think of the Sabbath school, and maybe Sunday school teacher, you think you're doing a small work in the eyes of the Lord. But if you're teaching boys and girls the Word of God, grounding them in the Word of God, and in the children's meeting, grounding young children in the Word of God that maybe have never heard the Bible spoken of before, you're doing a great and mighty work for the Lord. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But not only was Eliezer trained in his weaponry, but we see that he had endurance and stickability. He said his hand clave unto the sword. His hand was weary, but his hand clave unto the sword. He smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, but he didn't let go of that sword. Notice that, he didn't let go of that sword. His hand clave unto it. It was like it was glued to it. And John Bunyan seems to have this thought that it was the congealed blood which fastened the hand and the sword together. For when you read Pilgrim's Progress, he represents Mr. Valiant for Truth in Pilgrim's Progress as being wounded till the blood ran forth and his hand was glued to his sword. And you can imagine when the fighting was over and he finally released his grip, that imprint would have been on his hand. You know what it's like if you're out maybe farming or doing something, maybe you have a sledgehammer all day and you're hammering or something like that, your hand's near stuck and you have to nearly prise your fingers open. That's what it's like. His hand was gripped onto the sword. He wouldn't let go of that sword. Even though he was weary, he was tired, he wouldn't let go of the sword. We see here the weakness of the flesh. He had a heart that was right, but his hand was weary. He was not weary off the battle, but he was weary in the battle. But praise God, he never loosens his grip on that sword. Maybe this morning, dear Christian, you're weary in the battle. And sometimes you may feel like giving up, but think of Eliezer. Keep that tight grip on God's word and his promises, and he will strengthen you for the next charge at the enemy. Never give up the fight. For we see, thirdly, the victory that was gained. The victory that was gained. He arose and smote the Philistines, verse 10, until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. You see the victory that was gained. Does the text say that his hand clave unto the sword and he wrought a great victory that day? No. Read, the Lord wrought a great victory. The Lord won the victory. The victory was not won without Eliezer, but yet it is not won by Eliezer, but by the Lord. And here we have the Lord at work in a situation that seemed humanly impossible. impossible. Yet it shows us that our God is all-powerful this morning. With him, we're able to overcome any obstacle that we face. Read in Mark's Gospel that with God, all things are possible. And you know, you might be serving the Lord in a place and you think it's impossible. That person have no time for the gospel. They hate the gospel. They hate Christ. They hate the cause of the gospel. They're impossible. They're far removed. They're gone. But never give up. Pray on for that person. Keep persevering in the work of God. Keep sowing the gospel seed. Look to the Lord for the victory. Not do not look to man. Look to the Lord this morning for the victory. You know, the scriptures are full of incidences where people face trying circumstances alone. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. Think of Elijah against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Joseph in Egypt. David against Goliath. There's many more we could name. We could say that our own denomination at the very beginning, back 68 years ago, last Sunday, 1951 in Cross Gar, they stood alone. Everyone hated them. Everyone was against them. But the common factor in all these things that the Lord was with them. And the Lord will be with us in our times of trial, the times of battle. Remember, when we're asked to stand alone, the Lord will be with us. Man may leave us, but the Lord will be with us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that a wonderful verse? That wee word, if, it's not a question. It can be translated, since God be for us, or because God be for us, who can be against us? And take heart in that this morning, dear Christian. You might be asked to stand alone, and it's with that thought in mind of standing alone that I want to look at the second of these mighty men of David. In verse 11, we see the soldier who remained. The soldier who remained. And after him was Shamnah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. It's often said that after our greatest victory, we're at our weakest and most vulnerable. And it's no different for the children of Israel. I don't know how much time had passed between this first victory that Eliezer wrought through, or the Lord wrought through Eliezer, and the other men that stood with him here in 9 and 10. And this battle in verse 11, we don't know how much time there was between these two incidents in 10 and 11. But I'm sure that if the Israelites were not involved or eyewitnesses to the first battle, these people in verse 11 would have heard it spoken of by their fathers, their mothers, their grandfathers, or the like. They would have known of this great victory that Eliezer had wrought. I'm sure they'd have heard about it. If they weren't witnesses to it or weren't there when it happened, they would have heard about it. It's just like us reading of the 1859 revival, or we hear of times of blessing in bygone years from our grandparents and so on. We read about these things, we hear about these things. And these Israelites in verse 11 would surely have known of this past victory. And yet, their faith was so weak that they ran away from the battle, despite their knowledge of God's power and past victory. How different are they from the Church of Christ today? How different are they? Not much. We forget what God has done for us and still can do for us if we would just stand and fight. But thank God there was one who believed in his God, one who stood his ground and fought. He knew that one with God was a majority, despite what that was humanly speaking, he was outnumbered. It is impossible, humanly speaking, but he knew that one of God was a majority. I'm not sure how many were in this troop that we speak of. It said verse 11, the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. Some say it may have been 100 men. Others say it may have been as many as 1,000. But either way, the odds were stacked against them. One man against 100, one man against 1,000. The odds were against them. But never limit God, for with him all things are possible to him that believeth. This soldier's name was Shamnah, which means in the Hebrew, is there. Shamnah means is there in the Hebrew. And that's a wonderful thought even. His name means is there. Shamnah was always there. Shamnah was always there when the battle commenced, and he stayed there until the battle was over. He was what is known today as in our churches as one of the faithful few. The person that's always found at the prayer meeting. The person that's always there when the outreach is to be done. The person that's always there when there's some work to be done in the church. The person that's always there when there's a mission to be supported. The Shamna. And I wonder this morning, could that be said of you? Are you a Shamna in this congregation? Can you be relied upon when there's something to be done for the Lord? When the battle heats up, can you be relied upon as being a Shamna? Or are you like the other people who ran away? You know, it's often said that in a lot of churches, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people, the faithful few, the Shamnas. You see, it would have been so easy for Shamna here to say to himself, well, everyone else is running away. It said there in the end of verse 11, and the people fled from the Philistines. They all ran. They all got up and ran. And he could have said, why should I be left to stand here on my own? Why should I stay? They're all running. And surely no one would have thought any less of him for running. In fact, they probably thought he was mad to stay. They probably said, what are you doing, man? You're crazy. You're going to be cut to pieces. Think of your family. Think of your friends. Come run of us. But no, not Shamna. He had his eyes on the Lord. See, they probably said, it's only a field of lentils. A field of lentils, Shamna. That's not worth getting killed for. A field of lentils? Come on. You can't win this battle. It's not worth it. It's not worth taking a stand for it. There's more important battles to fight, Shamna. Come on. We'll regroup. We'll have another battle to fight later on down the road. You know, there'll be times when we have to take a stand. It might not be popular. Everyone else may be running away. But you'll be called upon to take a stand. You think of the Asher's Bakery in recent times. They had to take a stand. And we have to say that the majority of the church, when I say church, in inverted commas, those who had claimed to be Christian probably said they were mad to take a stand. Just bake the cake. Only a cake, what odds? Bake the cake and get on with your bit. You'll lose your business. Yes, there were the Shamnas who took a stand with the Ashers, the MacArthur family. There were those who stood with them. And thank God there were Shamnas who stood with them. But many said, forget about it. Move on. There's bigger things to worry about. There's bigger battles to fight. You know, it's so easy for us to fall into that mindset even this morning. Things creep into the church, and bit by bit, you think, no, it's not worth it. We used to take a stand on that, but it's getting harder to lift your head above the parapet, so to speak, to get shot at, and you think, is it worth taking a stand for that anymore? There's bigger battles to fight. Maybe we'll say nothing about that. We'll move on. But no, we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand. You see, Shamna, unlike the Israelites, remembered this field was given to him by God and was labored for by his ancestors. And he was not prepared to give one inch. Not one inch. He knew the cost involved in getting it. And he wasn't going to give it up without a fight. The same could be said by this denomination this morning. There was a great cost to be a Free Presbyterian in the early days. I know I come from a Church of Ireland background. We left it in the early 80s. And I know what it cost my family to be looked down upon, even by those who claim to be Christians in that church. And we all know what it cost to be a member of this denomination. People were spat upon. Many lost jobs. Many were overlooked for promotions. There were many lost family members, and families were split over the cause of it. But the Lord blessed us. The Lord revived us. There were many souls won. You see, Shamna remembered the cost. He was not prepared to let some apostate Philistine trample into the ground what others had fought and died for. He had taken great courage from his great commander, King David, who as a young lad stood before Goliath and said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And the battle cry at the start of our denomination was, is there not a cause? And we have to say, O Lord, now more than ever, help us, O Lord, to take our stand, defend our ground, and defend the honour of Christ. Finally, we see the ground was retained. The ground was retained. Verse 12, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Here is proof, if it is ever needed, that the Lord rewards faithfulness. You see, the cause seemed unimportant, and the battle looked unwinnable, but the Lord was in it, and that was the important thing. The Lord was in it, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And if you take a stand for the Lord, if the Lord is in the stand that you take, the Lord will help you win the victory. And I believe the Lord can work through us again if we would only live in obedience to Him, stand and defend the truths of His holy word. There's such an attack upon the word of God in this age in which we live. It's such an attack, it's unbelievable. There's so many things crept into churches that one time stood for the truth of this word. I just read last night an article someone had posted on Facebook about a Church of Ireland church in Finnicky, and they had an ABBA tribute night in their church. They got up and they sang the songs of ABBA. The church minister, well, same minister, she's a woman. She is dressed in bright colours, and the church choir master was an open homosexual. And this is done in the name of Christ. There's such an attack, and people probably think it's great. Oh, you get the people in, they'll love this. Such an attack upon the truth of God's precious word. Such a downgrade when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. We need to take a stand. Because the ground was retained, it also meant that the cause was maintained. The cause was maintained. This was the land which the Lord had promised to the children of Israel, but they had to fight for it. They had to defend it against the attacks of the enemy. The gospel has been given to us through Christ and His finished work on Calvary, with the command to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. It is our duty this morning to defend God's truth against all attacks upon it from the wicked one. We are to maintain the cause of the gospel, preach the precious good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That message must never, never change, must never dilute it to make it more palatable for people to digest. May we as soldiers this morning take the sword of the Spirit, aim it at the heart of the enemy, praying the Lord will slay them by His Holy Spirit. Take away that stony heart. Give them a heart of flesh, made white in the precious blood of Christ. Raise them up as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Let us go forth this morning with renewed vigor for the battle, as soldiers standing firm, looking unto Christ, our great commander and chief, who we give all the honor and glory unto Him. Not a denomination. We're not here to lift up a denomination. We're here to lift up Christ and Christ alone. We are assured of the victory this morning. That's the good news. We're on the victor's side, for He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me finish by quoting these words by C.H. Spurgeon, which are very apt for our present situation. They're based on this passage that we read. C.H. Spurgeon said, these men came to David when his fortunes were at the lowest ebb, and he himself was regarded as a rebel and an outlaw, and they remained faithful to him throughout their lives. Happy are they who can follow a good cause in its worst estate, for theirs is true glory. Weary of the evil government of Saul, they struck out a path for themselves in which they could best serve their country and their God. And though this entailed great risks, they were amply rewarded by the honours which in due time they shared with their leader. When David came to the throne, how glad their hearts must have been. And when he went on conquering and to conquer, how they must have rejoiced, each one of them remembering with intense delight the hardships which they had shared with their captain. Brethren, we do not ourselves aspire to be numbered with the warlike. The roll of battle does not contain our names, and we do not wish that it should. But there is a roll which has now been made up, a roll of heroes who do and dare for Christ, who go about the camp and take up his reproach, and with confidence in God contend earnestly for the faith, once delivered to the saints, and venture all for Jesus Christ. And there will come a day when it will be infinitely more honourable to find one's name written in the lowest place in the list of Christ's faithful disciples than to be numbered with princes and kings. Bear reproach this morning for Christ. It will not be popular in this day and age in which we live, but there will come a day when we will be rewarded, when we get home to glory, and we hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. May the Lord help us all this morning to be faithful soldiers for Him, to serve Him and to love him with all our hearts. May God write his word upon our hearts this morning for his name's sake. Amen.